I appreciate the opportunity to speak this morning. Turn that off, that echoes. You can kind of tell preachers' favorite subjects when they keep returning to them. This is one, when I got the call on Friday asking if I could preach this morning, I immediately thought of this topic because it's one that's interesting to me. It's a difficult topic. I'm not sure that we really come to understand the Holy Spirit real well. It's kind of interspersed in the Bible, in Scripture. We've come to a good knowledge of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice made for us. We can come to a good knowledge of God through the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit, the aspect of that person, is a little more difficult thing to grasp. My intention here is to stick to what the Bible teaches. If I go outside of that, I hope you will come to me and we can look at the matter and make sure that I'm on the right page, that you're on the right page, and we come to an understanding, perhaps not an agreement. There are things within the Scripture that we can disagree on that aren't matters of salvation. The Bible has so many complex subjects in it, I'm not sure that anybody truly can come to a complete knowledge of what the Bible intends for us, and I hope one day that will be made clear when we can rejoice with God in heaven. But from that scripture reading, Paul is asking those Ephesians in Ephesus, rather, whether they had received the Holy Spirit when they were baptized, and they didn't know what Paul was talking about. So this study is going to focus on some of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to try to touch on what Paul was talking about in that scripture reading from Acts 19. Now, most of us are aware that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. The Father's the Son, the Holy Spirit. God the Father and the Holy Spirit are in spirit form. They did not, like Jesus Christ, come to earth and inhabit a human body. And in Jesus' case, that human body was sacrificed for our salvation. The Holy Spirit is mentioned throughout the Bible. I did a word search just out of curiosity. Sometimes it's called Spirit, or sometimes it's called Holy Spirit, and typically they refer to the same thing, although in some cases it is the Spirit that resides in us rather than the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit, the word Spirit in the Old Testament is found roughly 200 times in the New American Standard, but the word Holy Spirit only appears 3 times in the Old Testament. Found that interesting. And in the New Testament, the word Spirit occurs 319 times in the New American Standard, and the Holy Spirit 89 times. And there are also 3 books in the New Testament that the Holy Spirit isn't even mentioned. That's Philemon and 2 and 3 John. The Holy Spirit has been about forever, along with Jesus, was a partaker, was a one that helped in the creation of the earth. In Genesis 1, in verse 1 and 2, we read, "In the beginning, God." And in the Hebrew language, God is a plural word. And that's another concept that's hard to understand, except through knowing the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Also, the words Jehovah and Yahweh are also in the plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface and of the deep. Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. And one of my reference books that I have that speaks of the Holy Spirit, I'd like to read you a section of this. This is a book written by H. Leo Bowles. It was copyrighted in 1943. And it explains to me a little bit more thoroughly what the Holy Spirit had in the part of the creation. We come now to examine more closely the part that the Holy Spirit had in the creation of the material world. God is the creator. Christ, the Word, is the agent through whom God created all things. The Holy Spirit gives life, enacts laws, and organizes the material universe. Creation was not finished until the third member of the Godhead functioned. After the heavens and the earth were created, the earth was waste and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. From Genesis 1:2 that I just read, the material of the heavens and the earth was unorganized. It was waste and void. Waste means that it was not yet fully organized with respect to land and water, mountain and plain. The material had not assumed its final condition and arrangement as gaseous, liquid, and solid in due proportion. Void means that it was destitute of organized beings and that man had not yet appeared on the earth as its chief occupant. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, means that the shoreless and chaotic sea of mingled elements was in unbroken darkness. The light of sun, moon, and stars could not penetrate this darkness. The first work of the Holy Spirit was to brood or move upon the face of the waters and bring light. The separation of the light from darkness was the result of the Holy Spirit in moving upon the material universe. The 6 days of creation were days or periods of organization. Hence, the completion of the work of creation was done by the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in creation was to organize the matter and set in motion all of the functioning of the parts of the universe. The details further of the work of the Holy Spirit are not revealed. We must be satisfied with the simple fact that the Holy Spirit was present in creation and began his ministry at the creation. And there are Old Testament prophecies regarding the work that the Spirit will do. From Joel 2:28-29, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days." That particular prophecy was realized on the day of Pentecost, which we can read from Acts chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance." And from Isaiah 44, verses 3 and 4, we read, "For I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they will spring up like the grass, like poplars by streams of waters." And that had to do with Abraham's descendants and the promised land, primarily, and continues on today, that he pours out his blessings upon us. And in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27, "Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinance." And that was a promise of a new covenant that was coming. The Holy Spirit was going to play a part in. The Jews understood that there was a difference between the Holy Spirit and God. When Moses was up on Mount Sinai, he received the following from God regarding the craftsmen that would build the things that would be used in the tent of meeting for the worship to God. In Exodus 31, verses 1 through 5, we read, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, and of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, and in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for setting, and in the carving of wood, that he may work all kinds of craftsmanship. And as we find later, that is the primary artisan that created most of the temple furniture, the tent of meeting furniture, and all the gold ornaments that they would use, the bowls of incense, and that kind of thing was created by that individual. In the wilderness, Moses wearied of the work of judging the people and asked God for help. Moses was feeling overwhelmed at one period of time and asked God for help, and God said, appoint judges. So in Numbers 11, we read, now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight, that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant, to the land which you swore to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all these people? For they weep before me, saying, give us meat that we may eat. I alone am not able to carry all this people, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you are going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see my wretchedness. And can you imagine the frustration of Moses having to carry on the burden of the Jews? Moses cared deeply for the Jews, but he was reaching his breaking point. And as I continue reading from Numbers 11, the Lord therefore said to Moses, Gather for me 70 men from the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, and their officers, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you. Then I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the Spirit who is upon you, and will put him upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you will not bear it all alone. The Spirit's also mentioned in Judges, with the various judges of Israel. In Judges 3, we read verse 9 and 10, when the sons of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the sons of Israel to deliver them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. When he went out to war, the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, so that he prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. Some of them are more of those weird words that are fun to pronounce. The work of the Spirit in the Old Testament was to assist the leaders of the people to accomplish the work they were to do for God. Prophets spoke as they were moved, those they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, as were the apostles in New Testament time. Now we'll jump into the New Testament and look at a few aspects of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament times. Jesus promised his apostles that they would have a helper to assist in what they would say and give them some extra tools. This helper was to be the Holy Spirit. We can read about that in John 14, verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And in verse 26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And in John 15, verses 26 and 27, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. And the apostles spoke as the Spirit gave them words to speak, not just in their own language, but also of languages that the Word of God might spread throughout the world. So the Holy Spirit at this point in time was being used, giving them tools that they needed to spread the gospel. And in Acts chapter 2, in verse 4, day of Pentecost, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Holy Spirit inspired the writing of the Bible. Paul writes of this in his letter to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, we read, "By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but it is now, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit." And we can read about the Holy Spirit poured out upon all flesh. This was a promise that we can see in from Jeremiah, one of the prophets in the Old Testament. According to the prophets, the Christian age was to be unlike all preceding ages. It was to be ushered in by the Messiah. There would be no more remembrance of sins. The law would not be written upon stone, but upon the hearts of men, and the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh. So in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 33, we read about that prophecy. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their hearts I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now I'm going to jump to the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in a minute here I'm going to focus on Acts 2:38, and where it talks about the gift. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk about the gifts in general first. And I'm going to go back to Acts chapter 2, where we hear about those gifts being poured out on the apostles on that day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1, "When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, 'Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God.' And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?'" So this outpouring of the Holy Spirit occurred to the 12 apostles at that time. They had already chosen Matthias to replace Judas, who betrayed Christ. And we continue reading in Acts 8, verses 14 through 17. "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them, They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit they were receiving was the gifts that the Holy Spirit would impart on each one of them as the Holy Spirit chose. The apostles apparently did not have control of which gift they imparted on other Christians. The apostles themselves were imparted, we can only guess, all of the gifts on each one of them. Power to heal, the power to do miraculous things. This was to help spread the church quickly so that people would see that these were things that normal people could not do. There is no way that the people could bring people back from the dead. These were things that only God could do. So they were very miraculous gifts. In Mark 16, 15 through 18, Jesus gave the Great Commission. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." And that's a list of those gifts that were given. And again, that was to help spread the church rapidly, which it did. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, interpretation of tongues." There's another listing of those various gifts that the Holy Spirit granted to Christians in those days. These nine mentioned special gifts were granted by the Holy Spirit upon the apostles. The gifts could be given to others by the laying on of the apostles' hands, but those granted those gifts could not lay hands on another and transfer them further. So those gifts would die out within around the first century. This was still the work of the Holy Spirit, who determined which gift was transferred. In Corinth, the church there had problems with those who were jealous because they didn't receive the gift of prophecy, which apparently in those times was highly prized. The gifts of the Holy Spirit were only a temporary measure. When all the apostles died, no one else could lay hands upon another and transfer the gift to them. Once all those that had gifts gained when the apostles laid hands upon them died, the gifts were gone from the earth. 1 Corinthians 13 talks of the gifts needed for a young faith to spread upon the world. But once that faith had matured, those gifts were no longer needed. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10, says, "Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away." And in verse 13, "But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." And for most of the final part of this, I want to focus on Acts 2:38, because that's one of the verses that has some confusion as to what that gift specifically talks to. And I did some study. I've read various authors' work on this and their interpretation of it. Not sure I've come to a final conclusion on what that gift of the Holy Spirit they mention in Acts 2:38. But I've got some clues that are valid from some very notable people that have studied this matter carefully, studied the Greek, tried to find the clues from that, studied the language, to attempt to get a fair interpretation of what that really is. Some believe, actually I'm going to throw this up, see if this shows up. This is the common, most people come to one of these conclusions from Acts 2:38 of what this Holy Spirit is. And the two main categories is whether the Holy Spirit is the gift or the gift is something that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift. This particular preacher that did this study broke it down into four topics: indwelling through the Word, which I believe we get, but whether Acts 2:38 deals with that as a gift or not is another question. Personal indwelling, but inactive. That means the Holy Spirit moves within us, but is inactive. We don't necessarily see that. Or a personal indwelling and non-miraculously inactive, or active rather, being that the Holy Spirit, part of the Holy Spirit or whatever, lives within us, but we don't have the miraculous gifts. Or personally, Holy Spirit indwells in us and we are able to do miracles. But if the gift is a gift from the Holy Spirit, as to whether that gift is salvation or miraculous power, again, this particular preacher broke those down into those topics. And I want to read Acts 2:38 so we know what we're talking about here. Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." So specifically at the end, "and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then as we read on further in verse 41, "So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls." Scripture isn't apparent that those 3,000 souls were given gifts, but others in Scripture were given gifts by the laying on of hands. Let me just cut to the chase and let you know this particular preacher's opinion was that the gift specifically mentioned in Acts 2:38 from his study was the gift of miraculous power that would be available to those 3,000 souls for spreading the gospel. That is evident in Scripture. Again, this is one of those gray areas. His personal feeling was that it was an indwelling through the Word, was a knowledge that we all gain from reading Scripture, that we take upon ourselves. That is a possibility. I always thought it was the gift of salvation myself, was my personal understanding. So I give that to you as thoughts. I do not believe that there is miraculous powers today. We don't see them. From 1 Corinthians 13, we can see that the thought is that they would pass away, that they were no longer necessary. There are many in this world that believe the miraculous gifts are still around. They believe that they can speak in tongues. Tongues were always a language, a specific language that a particular country could speak. It wasn't gibberish. I personally attended what I call charismatic churches that have the hand waving, the speaking in tongues. When I was in the Navy in Florida, this was at a time when a friend of mine invited me. He had found this large congregation. It was about 1,500 people, so it was a huge congregation. They had the bands, the whole thing. So I got to experience that side of it. And one of the things I was never comfortable with there was the tongue aspect, because it didn't seem to be anything other than gibberish. And I am more understanding of that now that I have a more clear understanding of a lot of the scripture. So I'll give you that one and kind of move on and talk about a couple more aspects of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, it mentions that the Holy Spirit can intercede for us. In verse 26 through 28, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes with us for groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So that means not only Jesus Christ intercedes for us, but the Holy Spirit can intercede for us as we pray to God. If our words don't quite say the things that we have in our heart, those intercessions are so powerful for us. Have a personal somebody there that can speak for us and defend our thoughts for us when we are not really sure, perhaps what we're thinking or can't put our thoughts into words. But it does say in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit dwells in us through his word. In Romans 8, 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we are heirs to the kingdom. So in conclusion to all this, we know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We know that's part of God. We know that the Holy Spirit has been with God all along, as has Jesus. We know the Holy Spirit can intercede for us in our prayer life. And the Holy Spirit brought remembrance to the apostles so that they could teach and spread the gospel and write it down for us that we have today. Holy Spirit gave the words to say to the apostles so that the most effective words were used when spreading the gospel. And to obtain this gift of salvation, God has given us some fairly simple steps. First, we have to hear the words preached from his holy word. We have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for our sins, was given for us as that payment for our sins, and then confess that Christ is the Son of God. We have to repent of our sins and make that change, desire to change, desire to live that life that God desires of us. And we must be baptized into him. That brings us into the blood of Christ that covers our sins. And finally, after baptism, that's not where it ends. We still have to learn and grow and live as God expects of us to be his children. And if you have any other needs at this time, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song at this time.